unmet expectations. You know, that moment when you're hoping something to happen a certain way, and reality is not what you were hoping for. You are, if you are married, or if you've ever been married, or if you've ever tried to reserve a hotel room online, you may be familiar with unmet expectations. Like about 10 years ago, I was getting credentialed as a minister. I was living in Ohio, and I had to travel all the way to upstate New York for the credentialing service. So I decided, hey, why don't we make this a family vacation? I asked Joy, Joy, take the days off of work, and I will give you the best vacation you've ever had in your life. I mean, it's going to be great. She did. We traveled to New York, rented a car, drove all the way to the Catskill Mountains, upstate New York, and then we found our hotel. It did not look like the pictures online. No view. The door wouldn't lock. They couldn't give me a key, and they kept trying to convince me that it was safe there and that I could just leave my stuff. It was dirty inside. We slept the night and then found somewhere else the next day. I remember when we got there, Joy looks at me and she says, "Is this what you call unforgettable?" Have you ever suffered the consequences of your unmet expectations? If you have, you're not alone. In scriptures, we encounter a real man who felt disappointed when his expectations were not met. His name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the son of a Jewish priest. He grew up in a well-respected upper-middle-class family in a suburb of Jerusalem. He grew up in peaceful and affluent times during the reign of King Josiah. He was repeatedly told that he was special and that he could do anything he set his mind to. Actually, his family believed this so much that his name means, "May the Lord lift him up." No pressure there. As a child, he was trained to be a priest like his father. Most likely, he wanted to get married, to have kids, you know, and work as a priest, take over the family business. After all, priests were very well respected in the community. They had a job with clear expectations, and they had normal work hours. It was like a 9-to-5 type of a job. However, in an unexpected turn of events, God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, not a priest. He wanted to be a priest. God called him to be a prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord," I said, "I can't speak for you. I'm too young." You know, this is what's happening in this verse. God is telling Jeremiah, "You are special. You are someone. I knew you before anybody else knew you. I chose you. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I'm calling you to be a prophet. I am calling you to be my mouthpiece. I want to speak to people through you." That's an honor. That of everybody, God chose Jeremiah. But when Jeremiah was listening to the message of God, the only thing that he could think of was, "What? You want me to be what?" A prophet. Wait a second, God, you're mistaken. I'm supposed to be a priest. I just love how Jeremiah reacts. You can tell he did not want to be a prophet. This was not what Jeremiah was expecting at all. A different career, a different ministry, a different life. But it wasn't too bad. I mean, after all, there were worse things than being a prophet. It was still a good job, and at least he could still get married, right? Like, yeah, he could still get married. He could still start a family. Or could he? Jeremiah 16, verse 1. The Lord gave me another message. He said, don't get married or have children in this place. God instructed him not to marry, not to have children, because God wanted to use the relationship life, the relational life of Jeremiah, or the lack thereof, as an example to the people that he was ministering to. He wanted to use his life as an example for others. So there goes the dream of a family. Okay. This was not good. Jeremiah knew that. But Jeremiah loved God and was willing to accept God's plan. After all, he could still be a very well-liked and respected man of God in his community. Yeah, about that? Jeremiah 16, verse 8. And do not go to their feast and parties. Do not eat and drink with them. Isn't this too much? This is not at all what Jeremiah was expecting. You cannot even go to a birthday party. This is not at all the life that he imagined him having. And to make matters worse, the content of Jeremiah's message did not make him any friends either. Jeremiah's job was to call people to repentance, to avoid facing the consequences of their bad decisions. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he cried tears of sadness, not only because he knew what was about to happen, but because no matter how hard he tried, the people wouldn't listen. I mean, he's living the life that he did not want to live, and on top of it, he's bad at it. I mean, he didn't want to be a prophet, and then now he's talking to people and nobody listens. The people kept making bad decisions. As a result, the Babylonian army invaded Jerusalem, destroyed everything, and enslaved everyone. Jeremiah strived to do everything right, but everything turned out wrong. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever tried to do everything right, to live life by the book, to do everything that is expected of you, but no matter how hard you try, things don't come out the way that you expected? Jeremiah witnessed the suffering of his people and was unable to do anything to help. This explains his tone as he wrote Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is finished and the summer is gone. The people cry, yet we are not saved. I hurt with the hurt of my people. I mourn and I'm overcome with grief. Is there no medicine in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is there no healing for the wounds of my people? If only my head were a pool of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered. Jeremiah did not see the end to the suffering. His life was not at all what he had expected. He was at the end of his rope. Jeremiah was hopeless. And as he's praying to God, as he's pouring out his heart to the Lord, he asks three questions that may sound weird to some of us. Is there no medicine in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is there no healing for the wounds of my people? For the Jews 600 years before the birth of Christ, this was very clear and very understandable. It made perfect sense. For us, not so much. In those days, the balm of Gilead was the best and the most expensive medicine. It was considered as a cure-all medicine. Kind of like Vicks for Puerto Ricans. Whenever you were sick, just Vicks. I have the flu, Vicks. You know, I have a fever, Vicks. I cut my arm, Vicks. It was a solution for everything. Can I get an amen? Is anybody happen to that? Yeah, I figure. So for them in these days, the balm of Gilead was like that. Was this medicine that was thought to cure everything. Kings used this medicine, and it was sold all over the land. So Jeremiah was asking, why can't we find a miracle medicine to help the brokenness of my people? Why can't we find something to heal the people around me? Why can't we find a solution to heal my family? Why can't we find a solution to fix the problems in my community? There is nothing. There is no hope. He felt powerless. He could not imagine a possible solution. Have you ever felt like Jeremiah? Have you ever felt crushed by unmet expectations? One of my seminary professors was Puerto Rican, and he married a lady that was not. And he told me that they had a beautiful wedding ceremony. They had a great honeymoon, and then they came back. They went to work, both of them, came back home. She started cooking dinner. He started doing something else. When dinner was done, she calls him out. Dinner's ready. He gets up, goes to the dining room table, and sits down. And then he had the most glorious experience that a newlywed man could ever have. Is to see your new wife walking into the room with a plate of food. And he was thinking to himself, boy, am I blessed. I have a beautiful wife, and look at my dinner. And then she's put the plate of food on the table, sat down, and started eating. And he looks at her, and he's like, hey, aren't you going to serve me my dinner? My mom used to do that to my dad. At that moment, his wife turns Puerto Rican. And tells him, first of all, I am not your mother. Second, you have two able hands. Go and serve yourself. Unmet expectations. Have you ever felt the weight of your unmet expectations? Maybe you went to the doctor hoping to receive one set of news, and you got the opposite. Maybe you were expecting him to propose, but he keeps giving you the runaround. Maybe you were expecting a promotion, but they actually promoted someone else that was less qualified. Maybe you were working hard to gain a large client and you were doing everything right, and then one of your regulars went with the competition. We've all been face to face with unmet expectations. Let's look at what happened with Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was face to face with unmet expectations, God encouraged him to have hope. Can you imagine? For the longest time, everything has gone wrong for Jeremiah, and now God is saying, oh yeah, there is hope. Isn't that a cliche that you only hear, like, in church? Everything is going wrong. Just have faith. Everything is going to be fine. Just have hope. How do you think Jeremiah felt? I don't know how he felt, but I know how I would have felt in his place. I've never hoped before. I've hoped before, and I've been hurt. I've done this thing, and I don't want to do it anymore. I try my best. I did everything that I was supposed to, but everything turned out wrong. There is no hope. I'm done. I'm not playing this game anymore. That's what I would have said. But God tells Jeremiah, there is hope. God tells Jeremiah, I am not done. God tells Jeremiah, I have a plan. You may not be able to see it right now. You may be overwhelmed by the circumstances around you. You may feel hopeless. But Jeremiah, I want you to know that I am at work, that I am going to do something, that you may not be able to see it, but that I am working. And this is where we find a passage that for some of us, it's very familiar. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God was telling Jeremiah, regardless of what is happening around you, if you trust me, I'm planning to give you a future and a hope. God was telling Jeremiah what he's telling you this morning. If you trust in God, God is working something in your favor. You may not be able to see it, but God has a good plan for you. He has a good plan for your family. He has a good plan for your life. He has a good future plan. There is hope. But God was telling Jeremiah something deeper. He was telling Jeremiah that he needed to learn to balance hopelessness with hope. That he needed to learn to balance unexpected or unmet expectations and hope. God was telling Jeremiah, you cannot only dwell in the negative. You cannot spend all your life thinking about what has gone wrong and how life is not what you expected. Unmet expectations, you need to remember what I've told you before. You need to remember who I am. You need to remember that I have a plan. You need to remember that there is hope. Balance it out. Don't deny reality. There are problems. Things are not going good. But in the midst of everything, remember that there is hope. But God wanted Jeremiah to do something more than that. He said, Jeremiah, don't dwell in your current circumstances. Go out and do something. So when God gave Jeremiah, spoke these words to Jeremiah, God was telling Jeremiah, I know things are hopeless because the way that you're feeling is the way that the people are feeling. But I want you to do something. I want you to get up. I want you to shake off that hopelessness from you. And I want you to go to the people, to my people, and tell them that there is hope. Don't dwell in your current circumstances, Jeremiah. Go and do something. And that is exactly what God is calling us to do. Don't dwell in your circumstances. Do something. Oh, well, Pastor, it's like I was in a serious relationship and we broke up and I feel so lonely. Then go meet people. Join a life group. Go to a powerful living class. That's how I met Joy, so work for me. Go do something, right? Don't dwell in the negative. God is telling him, there's hope. Stand up. Shake off the hopelessness and do something. But in order for him to do that, God was challenging Jeremiah to redefine hope. And I believe that God is calling us this morning to that as well. God is encouraging us. God is encouraging you to redefine hope. To redefine hope, we must clarify what hope is not. Hope is not a place nor a position. Hope is neither a program nor a political party. Hope is neither wishful thinking nor positive confession. Hope is a belief that God will accomplish what He has promised. Hope is based on the fact that God has always been faithful to His word. That God will do what He said. Hope is a divine certainty. Hope is a person. Hope has a name. What? Hope has what? A name? Yes, hope has a name. Allow me to explain this really quick. You remember that whole Balm of Gilead thing? That cure-all medicine? Well, I need to explain three things in order for you to understand why I mean by God, hope has a name. You see, the Balm of Gilead was not produced in Jerusalem. The Balm of Gilead was produced, guess where? In Gilead, I mean. The Balm of Gilead. And Gilead was far away from Jerusalem. It was on the other side of the Jordan River, north of the Dead Sea, on the mountains. And it was a very complicated place to go to. And it was very difficult to come from there to Jerusalem. It was very far away. The second thing that we need to know about the Balm of Gilead is that the Balm of Gilead came from the terebinth shrub. It was a bush. It was an ugly-looking bush. There was nothing beautiful, nothing majestic about this bush. It was just ugly. And the third thing that we need to learn about the Balm of Gilead is that for the shrub to produce the healing ointment, the healing medicine, its trunk had to be wounded. It had to be cut. It had to be wounded to bring healing. For some reason, the Balm of Gilead reminds me of someone. Someone who came from far away to save us, to heal us. Someone who was not attractive, but got the job done. Someone who was wounded so we could be healed. The Balm of Gilead reminds us of Jesus. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Since there is a balm in Gilead, and this balm is a symbol of hope, then hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the living proof that there is nothing impossible for God. Since Jesus rose from the dead, there is nothing impossible for him. If he was able to defeat death and come back victorious, he can handle your problem. He can handle your situation. He is able to do what you cannot do. Oh, and the Apostle Paul, he knew this. He knew this because the Apostle Paul had to deal with a lot of unmet expectations in his life. But when he arrived to Rome, after 3 days in Rome, he calls all the Jewish leaders. And he was a prisoner, so he has to call them to come to prison, to where he was staying. And Paul told them, I ask you to come here today, so we could get acquainted, and so that I could explain to you that I am bound with these chains because I believe that the hope of Israel, in Hebrew, the Messiah, in Greek, Christ, for us, Jesus, has come, has already come. The apostle had hope, even though he was going through hard times, because his hope, Jesus, had conquered death. He said, I can believe that God is with me even in prison because God conquered death. I still have hope. Furthermore, Jesus is living proof that God has not abandoned us. That God has not abandoned you. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20. And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, I am powerful enough to walk with you through the hard times. I am powerful enough and I am faithful enough to be with you when life throws you a curveball. When you have to face unmet expectations, trouble will not scare me away. I will be with you. Since Jesus rose from the dead, we have the certainty that God has not abandoned us. We have the certainty that there is hope. If, like Jeremiah, your life didn't worked out as you planned it, if you've been feeling angry at God or at yourself or just overcome by grief, if you feel hopeless, this morning I have good news for you. There is hope. His name is Jesus. Would you be so kind as to bow your head and close your eyes? As I was preparing this message, the Lord was telling me that there were going to be people here this morning that needed to hear that there is hope, that His name is Jesus, that this is not the end. And if this is you, if you have been feeling that life is not what you expected, if you have been struggling with hopelessness for a while now, I want to pray for you. So since everybody has their eyes closed, would you be so kind as to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need prayer. I need hope. I see several hands all over the sanctuary. I need hope. There is hope. Father, we come before you this morning. And we want to thank you that you are a real God that cares and loves real people. Thank you that you don't shy away from stuff that it's important for us. Thank you for acknowledging that we also struggle. And thank you for the example of Jeremiah, of Paul. And this morning, if we are honest, we have been struggling with hopelessness. We have been feeling angry because things are not turning out the way that we wanted them to. But Father, we have heard your word. We have heard your word that you have a plan, a future, and a hope for us. And this morning, we choose to believe that. That there is hope, and that the name of our hope is Jesus. So in the name of Jesus, I pray for every brother and sister, for every friend that has raised the hand saying, I need hope. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would right now fill their hearts with hope. Just like on the day of Pentecost, that your Holy Spirit would move in this place, that your Holy Spirit would fill us in such a way that we will be empowered to face our life, in such a way that we will be empowered to face the future with the certainty that we are not alone, that our God is not defeated, and that the best is yet to come. On this day of Pentecost, we cry out, fill us again with your spirit, with your power, so that we could live with hope. In Jesus' name, amen.